Genesis chapter 1. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, with all that he had, and Lot with him into the search. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. He went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Dea, and to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. The Lord also that went with Abraham and flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For the substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. The Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I say thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brothers. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I say thee, from me. If thou take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered every day. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, and thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan and Lot dwelt in the cities of plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. The Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, and be certain that. For all the land which thou seest, for thee will I give it as thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in heaven, and built there an altar unto the Lord. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. The more by no line of thy people, I did not yet water, that was the end in 10 minutes. We looked last night at chapter 12 at the call of Abraham. Here in chapter 13 we have the choice of Abraham and the consolation of Abraham. So what marks this call? First of all, the call of God demanded faith. Hebrews 11 and 8 says, he went out not knowing whither he went. It is also called for obedience. We're reminded in verse 4, so Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. But then the call of God requires sacrifice. We were reminded in Acts chapter 7 that he was called from Mesopotamia, and the God of glory appeared unto him. And he surrendered everything to answer the call of God, and went out not knowing whither he went. It is a call for faith and obedience and for separation and for sacrifice. It brings blessing. The God promised in verses 2 and 3, and later on when he appeared to him in verse 7, that he would bless him, make his name great, and he would bless beyond and above measure because of his obedience to the call of God. And what God promised to Abraham and expected from him, he expects from us as his people. The secret of prosperity is obedience to God. And the measure in which we're submissive and obedient to his word, then we will be blessed and we shall be a blessing to one another and to others as us. And we saw the sad picture of Abraham's life in the closing verses. He seemed to get into a muddle, he became distracted, distressed, and eventually defeated. And he was driven out of the land. How long he was there, it's very difficult to say. It's nice to think that the opening verse in chapter 13 says, he went up out of Egypt. He returned to Canaan, and he never left Canaan again. Poor Lot came up with him. He decided when he had a choice to have the death of the land, he looked toward Egypt. The very prospect was pleasing. And if Abraham never left Canaan again, poor Lot never saw Canaan again. The road to the feet to the grave and to disaster. He had to be snatched out of the city of Sin in Genesis chapter 19. There are three things that lie in the surface of this chapter by way of a simple outline. The first thing I see is Abraham's forgiveness from God. In these first four verses, we're reminded that his declension is over in verse 1, for he went up out of Egypt. His possessions were great, for he was very rich in verse 2. But thank God his progression was commendable. He went on his journey from the south even to death. And his communion with God was sweet, and therefore for it says, there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. So where's the forgiveness of this dear man? But not only the forgiveness of his sins and his lust, we gather from verses 5 to 12 of this man's freedom from strife. He's not prepared to strike with the headman or strike with his nephew Lot, so he says, let there be no strife between me and thee. The whole land before thee, make your choice. Whatever you take, I will take what is left. And whether you go left or right, you make the decision, and the remainder will tonight. And in this freedom from strife, he was a man of faith. He was a man of consideration. He was a man of conviction, and because of that, he became a man of concentration, for God blessed him, as you see, in the closing text. So forgiveness from God and freedom from Christ led to fellowship with God. In these closing verses, 14 to 18, after Lot had separated from him, Jehovah said to him, now lift up your eyes, look north, south, east, and west, and all that you see, that land will I give to you, and to thy seed forever. He reminded him as he arose and walked through that land, the length and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So these are some of the features that lie on the surface of this lovely chapter. His forgiveness from God, his freedom from Christ, and his fellowship with God. So what I want to think of tonight, along the same line, is put this in five simple phrases that we can look at. First of all, in the first four verses, the same restoration is here. Here is a man who obeyed and honored God and the covenant from Egypt. So that was a difficult step to take. But it honored God. It delivered him from Egypt and all its connections. This man is no longer a slave to the power of Egypt, and he has walked out with all his possessions, driven out actually in chapter 8, and he goes up as we hear in verse 4. As I said earlier on, he never left Canaan again. So here is a restoration to the favor of God, and it's a restoration to fellowship with God. He went on his journey from the south even to death. Notice in verse 2, and later on in verse 6, The problem in the life of Abraham and the problem in the life of Lot was there's far too much that this world needs. The man who was a stranger and a pilgrim was enriched when he was in Egypt. His wealth came through failure, disobedience to God, not fellowship with God. This is one of the steps of this man's life in chapter 13. His faith and his loyalty are tested in chapter 12. Will he go out at the call of God? Will he honor God if he said of that? He disowns his relationship with his own life. He deliberately tells a lie, and you have to pay a big price for that. So here is one of the problems facing him and it faces us today. So what does God to say about this? There's one thing said about it in the Old Testament, particularly. You were reading in Proverbs 22 and 5, for instance, reminded there riches are unsettled. Trust not in riches which are unsettled. And then we're reminded in Isaiah 55, they're unsatisfied. They don't satisfy the cravings of the heart or the desires of the mind. And we're reminded in Ecclesiastes 5 and 12 that they bring unceasing anxiety. And the Lord Jesus taught that as mentioned in Luke chapter 5. He can break through his shield, so there's an uncertainty about it. It takes a lot of energy to acquire wealth. It takes a lot of grace to handle wealth. And it can take to itself wings and fly away. So it's a problem in this man's life, and it can be a problem in your life and in mine. You're reminded in the Psalms it's unable to say. Psalm 49, 42, 118. You're reminded they were not redeemed by such corruptible things of silver and gold, received by possession from our past. And they're not lasting, the Lord Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6. Here's some of the aspects of riches of sin in the Old Testament in particular. The notice when this man comes, the first thing he does is in verse 3, he went on his journey from the south even to death. Here he resorts to his pilgrim life and his pilgrim character. And in doing so, he honors God. He went down, he eventually came up, and now he's going on. So whether we possess material goods or not, the vital thing is we have spiritual power. He was materially rich, the poor Lot was spiritually poor. He went on to disaster as a result of being absorbed in material things instead of spiritual things. So the first step he takes, God will do this, he resumes his pilgrim's character. We need to recognize day by day we're not here forever. This is not the millennium. We're pilgrims and strangers, and we can be characterized by dependence upon God and the courtroom that commands the gospel of Christ. Then he recognizes the house of God. Went to the south even to so if my pilgrim life corresponds with the teaching of Holy Scriptures, I find my delight in the house of God. I dare to say that outside the assembly of God, there's not much here that's worthwhile as far as God is himself. So that might seem hard and that might seem true. The only thing the New Testament teaches is the universal church of God and the local aspect of that same gathered under the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and function for the glory of God. And in the measure in which I'm a pilgrim, then I'll appreciate, I'll recognize, and I'll associate with saints who are in the house of God. And then he reaffirms his faith in God. Therefore says, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the set. Does not say he built an altar here, but he let him pull down. He went back to that place and renewed his vows. Gave his allegiance to God. Appreciated that he was living with him, Bethel and Ai, which means the Hebrew Bruce. So between covenant with God and the world that perishes, and the spirit we are concerned has nothing to offer, this man decided to go back to the altar where he was at the first. He said, there he called on the name of the Lord. What does that remind us of? He realized his need of prayer. He called on the name of the Lord. It's not about significance within the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man and as the redeemed man. There are eight references to his prayer life. When I think of the language he uses in Psalm 16 in the opening verse, and we put that into Luke's Gospel, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. He was absolutely dependent upon God. Luke presents him as a gracious man, as a dependent man, as a compassionate man, as a giving and a forgiving man, as a providing man. Then we see him ascending into God's presence, carried up into his. And there we see him as an interceding man. See, here is a man who has been restored. He was hearing to himself and was hearing to God. But in verses 5 to 9, we see the serious problem he faces, and this is challenging. Lot also went with Abraham and his flock, and his heir, and his tent. And I think we learn from this section that riches and wealth can be a danger. They can bring division. They can bring distress. They can bring disaster if we're not living in such with God. As been well said, there's nothing wrong in having wealth as long as that wealth does not have you. The thing that dominates my mind will direct my feet, more or less direct my life. A man is no greater than his thoughts. And in the measure in which you think of either material things or spiritual things, that will be the dent of our nature, and that might become the burning passion of our life. So we should have the passion of the Apostle Paul, who said, for to me to live is Christ and to die. Did it bring distress? Did it bring division? Think of the shame of this. The land was not able to bear them, but they might dwell together. Their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. Oh, the sight. Now here is the test of self-interest. There's nothing said about how this dominated the life of Abraham. It is dominating now the desire of Lot. Lot was a man who went out not at the call of God, but possibly at the consideration and call of his uncle. And his was never a life of faith in the sense in which Abraham was. He followed Abraham with what was going. But he was always absorbed with material things. He eventually did it strike the sea, his covenant, and the headman of Abraham. Think of its shape. The Canaanites and the Perizzites of them in the land. Here are the enemies of God. You see these two men who walked out in faith. They were different in many, many ways from themselves. And now they're quarreling over the Jewish. Not only the fact that the enemy was watching, but the fact that they were related. Abraham says, for we be brothers. That is a double meaning. We be men brothers. We're not only of the same nature, but we belong to the same family. We are brothers. Is that true concerning ourselves? Think of Psalm 133. A very pleasant thing for brethren to dwell together in unity. So on the ground of relationship and on the ground of responsibility, Israel does not want any strife at all. The contention was untimely. They were both sick. Why can't they fast a little and enjoy what they have and live in peace and live more or less with the pleasure that God will give them? He's not only untimely, he's not mysterious. These men were one. Why then quarrel over material things? Lot did not seem to ever have enough. Not only untimely, not only unseemly, it was unnecessary. God not promised that he would bless them? Did he not say to give the land to them? The true Lot did not claim the promise. He never looked much at the promise. He wanted the reality now. I want it enough. I'm not looking into the future like Abraham. I want everything to be settled to my satisfaction now. So he said, let there be no strife between me and thee, between my heaven and thy heaven, for we need rest. So here is the serious problem that was raised by Lot. Possibility of difficulty as well as difference between Abraham and himself. You notice how magnanimous this man is. Verse 9 he says, is not the whole land for me? Separate thyself from me. If you take to the left, then I will go to the right. If you take to the right, then I will go to the left. Notice here the sincerity of Israel. I want no gain from this matter. You make the decision, take what you want. I can depend on God. That's it, left. I'm so dependent upon God, I'm absolutely sure that all will be well. Whatever you leave to me will be God's heritage for me in this life. So think of his humility. Did I pray thee? Let there be no strife. Why did he not make his choice? Why did he not silence this younger man? He's a man of grace because he's a man of God. He's marked by lovely, beautiful humility. He's begging him to make a decision and to depart and everything will be there. You think of his generosity. You think of the large land. The whole land is for thee. Separate thyself. I pray thee for me. It must appear to have broken this man's heart to him. The younger man who came out with him is now a problem on the flesh. He's going to be a problem on his children's pathway. He can never ever read of Lot building an altar. There's no record that he ever worked with God, nor is he doing without God. He had material things, and that was all that matters. The great danger is that we set our minds on material things, and it will be to be excluding spiritual things. We need a balance. We need our priorities to the right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. And then the dignity of aging, as we've already said, to recognize the relationship and renew his responsibility. So it is the younger man has trust. What then will this young man do? Verse 10, he lifted up his eyes, he held the flames, the Jordan, the well watered every prayer before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, and it was like the land of Egypt. This choice reveals the worldly mindedness of Lot. I want everything down here. But it reveals the heavenly mindedness of Abraham. He left God to make a choice for him, from verses 14 to 18, for eventually he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, where the man dwelt in the plain of Sodom. Think of the selfish choice of Lot. Here is Lot looking, verse 10. He sees the plain of Jordan, well watered, everything that his heart could desire, It's like the Garden of Eden, so it must be of God. And then this is how it is. It's like the land. This is not faith. This is the man David by himself. In John writes his epistle, he comes to take his chapter of he says, love not the world. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he won't last for it. He that doeth the will of God shall abide. He is a man looking at the temporary, the present thing, the enjoyable thing. He never lifts his eyes to heaven, he only lifts his eyes as far as he can see. And every prospect as far as he is concerned, it was everything that his heart could desire. He was guided by sight and not by faith. It is sad enough this man looking. In verse 11, I see this man longing. Then Lot showed him all the plain Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. Guided by the world's taste, the world's pleasure, the world's things that might enjoy, that he might enjoy, the things that he might embrace, he longed to the like those who were living in Egypt. My desires are only contained and concerned with material things. And I'm a black adventurer, as though I'm in fellowship of other guys. The great danger is that the Son of God in a rocky prison, in a job, in a summer, in our surroundings, everything down here is all that we desire. And there's a gentle drift from divine things and divine desires to become less and less. The root's not what it used to be, the fellowship of faith is not as good as it was a few years ago. We're blaming everyone but ourselves, we're out of touch with God. We're looking for the slightest thing to pinpoint and fix that in some brother or sister that could be the truth for living this. Happening every day in the universe today because our priorities are wrong. The great need is to get back to simplicity. Be absolutely honest with ourselves and with God. Enjoy the spiritual blessings and privileges in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not only Lot looking and Lot longing, but here is Lot liking. And they journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. I wonder what Lot thought with the left of his uncle. The only man who had a right to the land. He ought to have had first choice. Lot never consulted Abraham. He never consulted God. He never had a prayer over the matter. He was wise in his own conceit and in his own eyes. He knew better than God. So he'll venture, he'll go where he desires, and there he will eventually dwell. And he'll separate from his uncle. In the next chapter, that self-same man, Abraham, who was gone with God, who was content with what God gave him, had to intervene to save this man's life. And in Genesis 19, he intervened and intercede to save his life. And Lot was brought out of Egypt, and he was brought out of Sodom because of the fact of the intervention in chapter 14 of Abraham, and then of the intervention and the intercession of him before the Lord in chapter 18, chapter 10, chapter 19. The way he goes, absolutely satisfied. But there are two things Lot did not realize. The land was good. Ideal for pasture. It was well worked for each worker then, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw the goodness of God in the land that was perfect. He saw a choice that he made that would determine his prosperity, and he went on. Had he been in touch with God, he saw a choice that he made that would determine his prosperity, and he went on. Had he been in touch with God, he might have learned, like his uncle in Genesis 18, "Shall I hide from Abraham, my friend, the thing that I do?" And God communicated to Abraham that he would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Had he realized the judgment of God was soon to fall on this land, he never would have made the move. So there is the wisdom, first of all, of consulting others, of communing with God, and asking God for unerring guidance through His Word. None of these things can certain God, and so it goes on to distress and eventually almost to disaster, we see in chapter 19. So there this man, longing, looking, eventually his lot. 13 says, "His lot languishes. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." So there's the character of the place he went. They were wicked men exceedingly. And the destiny of the place is it was eventually to be destroyed by the judgment of God. This world with all its beauty and with all its glory, one day it will go up in smoke. Destroyed it by water in Noah's day, destroyed by fire the next time. And then it will be brought in the new heaven and the new earth. Now think of Abraham's splendid consolation. And his compensation is seen here in verses 14 to 18. If this man is lonely, if this man feels lost, if he sees his nephew go away from him, God gave him three things to encourage him. What he gave to Abraham, he gives to us today through his work. First of all, he had a revelation from God. The Lord said unto Abraham, after the Lord was separated from him, "Lift up now thine eyes." Here's the revelation of the provision, of the promise, and of the power of God, as far as Abraham was himself. It was clear, it was convincing, and it must have been cheering. He heard the voice of God. Think of young Samuel in the temple, 1 Samuel 7. When the old priest is fading out through the lack of control over his sons who had spoiled the nation and looked after themselves. Young Samuel in the temple heard the voice of God. Eli reminded him that when he heard that voice, he should act upon it. And there are occasions when God speaks in the day of our distress, in the day of disappointment. You can have a revelation from God through His Word. It might come through a verse, might come through a psalm, might come through a visit to some soul, it might come through a message from some brother or sister. But when we honor Him and stand through to Him, we'll have a revelation from God through the Holy Scripture. There's not only a revelation from God, there's a reassurance from God. "All the land that thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." So there's not only a revelation from God, here's the gratification of His heart. "All that you see, I will give you. And be blessed with every blessing of the Spirit in the heavenlies in Christ. Have we an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's reserved in heaven, and will never fade away, and will be kept by the power of God down here until the day that we enter into the inheritance?" So He's keeping the inheritance for us, and He's keeping us for the inheritance. And the power of God is incontestable. There's neither man, nor demon, nor devil can frustrate the purpose of God for Abraham, or the purpose of God for you and I as His people We have much to thank God for. And then he's reminded of the resources of God. Notice what God said to him in verse 14. Look northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. The voice of God, now the vision of the land. If he looks out, he looks towards the north. What lay in the north? Well, as he looked northward, they were looking to Mount Zion. Mount Zion was the city of the great king. So as he looks north, he sees God's house. He'll be acquainted with God's glory and with divine royalty. It's the city of the king. When he looks southward, we're reminded in the Song of Solomon of the south winds that blow over the garden and bring out these spices for our encouragement and for our blessing. So we not only have the prospect of eternal glory, we have the pleasure today of the fragrance of Christ in his saints and among his saints. Then he looked eastward. Eastward looked back to Eden. If he looked back to Eden, he would remind himself of all that Eden and typified, all that Adam and Eve enjoyed in that land. And he was reminded there that in Malachi chapter 4, that the Son of Righteousness would arrive with healing in its wings. And before the Son of Righteousness arrived, thank God the bright morning star will appear, will be taken home to heaven, and will enjoy his pleasure. Then he looked westward. He's thinking of the even side. If we look west and think of all that takes place in the setting of the sun, look up into heaven, we are reminded there will be no night there. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more death of the former things of past. So this man's prospect was bright. North, south, east and west, these are the resources of God. And God assures him now, I'm going to give it to you. It's all yours by promise. I pledge it again, and it will be to thy seed forever. That's one of the reasons why Palestine will never be destroyed by all the United Nations you can think of. My father used to call the United Nations a United Notion. There's no thought of God, and God will stop them in their career. Whether it's Russia in the north, or whether it be others that will surround that city in the coming day in Zechariah, when they've reached the zenith of their power and think the city's going to fall, then the Son of Man will appear in the heavens. He will ascend to the Mount of Olives. The mountain will be split in two, and that will make a safe way for the nation of Israel, and they will be there. Not only was this man's prospect bright, but the promise was sure. This is the promise of the Almighty God. This is the God of glory who called him out. Now he says to him, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. The possession God has promised must be placed. We're reminded in Obadiah, that we should possess our possession. You take a look at Ephesians chapter 1 and think of all the blessings we have in Christ. By the will of the Father, by the work of the Son, by the witness of the Holy Spirit, and by the reception of the gospel. We're destined for glory. We're delivered from this present evil age. We've been instructed in the mind and in the will of God. And the power of God has been demonstrated in the resurrection of Christ, and it affects our resurrection in chapter 2. You who were dead in trespasses and in sins, he's quickened, and he's made us to sit together in the heavenly in Christ, and by his grace we are saved. And when this man walks through the land, he appreciates what God has given to him. What does he do? Then he removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in heaven, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Here's the realization of communion with God, and the realization of the promises God made And he arrived in the plain of Mamre. Mamre means strength and sustenance. So the man who rests on the promises of God is the individual who will have strength from God. You'll not be surrounded by enemies. Our poor lot would be eventually in chapter 19. Then it says, which is in heaven, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So here's the response of faith. He removed his tent. Here's the realization or the recompense of faith. He dwelt in the plain of Mamre. And here is the rejoicing of faith, which is in heaven. And here is the rest of faith. There he built an altar unto the Lord. Now when we look over this chapter, there are three lessons at least that lie on this chapter. And the first lesson is this. There is a difference in believers. There's not two of us alike. And here are two opposites. The man of faith and the man of trust. When there's a difference in believers, the desires of my heart will determine my life. The worst thing comes next. Here's the difference between believers. And that ought never to happen. So we're human, we're mortal, evil, and it does happen. So what do we do when we have a difference? Well, Paul reminds us in the Ephesian letter, let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. In other words, keep short accounts with God and short accounts with your brother and with your sister. You'll never lose anything by apologizing to a brother or a sister, even though you're right. I have found over nearly 30 years at least of sending to saints, of trying to exercise my gift as an overseer, and I can safely accept that 9 cases out of 10, when you want to reconcile a brother to a brother or a sister to a sister, there's only one thing they both want. They're not concerned about reconciliation. They're concerned about humiliation. If you'll say you're wrong, then I'll forgive you, and that's the end. But if you don't, I'll never forgive you as long as you live. But it's not that way. So the thing that should arise in my mind is this. How best can I reach my brother? Try and see things from his viewpoint. That's the teaching of Philippians 2. There should be no strife, there should be lowliness of mind, there should be humbleness of mind, there should be consideration from others. Look not every man in his own thing. And I believe there the reference is to parties in the church and the simple interpretation to me is this. Look not every man in his own party. Don't want to vindicate yourself. Look on the other man's point of view and the other party. And see where you can come together and settle the matter through the glory of God. You think of the problem in the Philippian church, only 2 sisters. But there were 2 important sisters. It helped Paul in the gospel. There were possibly good sisters in the assembly. Perhaps a little jealousy had arisen and have drifted apart. The apostle said, I beseech. On bended knee, I appeal to you, Syntyche, and you, Euodias, that you be of the same mind in the Lord. Had the Scottish brother say many, many years ago, instead of saying Syntyche, he called her Syntyche. The other, instead of being Euodias, was Euodias. He said, when I am Syntyche, I become Euodias, and there won't be any reconciliation. They're asked to live up to their name, fragrance, and prosperous journey, and get together. And then he appeals to a brother in the assembly, help those women. To be a peacemaker according to the teaching of the law, the Matthew 5, is one of the best services we can render to one another, and render to the saints in the assembly. And I've been 63 years in the assembly, and so far I've not fallen out with anyone. But I've often been misunderstood and misrepresented. Well, I've just forgotten the matter and gone on with the brother or the sister, and leave God to do the rest. You'll never lose by making a humble approach and making an apology. They might become better, you might become better in their eyes and in the rest of the nation if you'll take that step. This is how the Lord acted. Did he humble himself? He never pleased himself. He gave unstintedly. He gave sacrificially. He gave sympathetically to reach it. To reveal the great standard of humility as seen in Philippians 2. So he says to them, work out your own problem with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, who will and to do of his own good pleasure. What then are the lessons of chapter 13? First lesson to me is this. I should appreciate the goodness of God in my restoration. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Abraham went in the path of righteousness. Poor Lot went in the path of wavelessness. And he was disciplined by God. Secondly, we should avoid the churlishness and childishness that marked the herdmen of Abraham and Lot. We're meant to be childlike, but we never should be childish. One of the problems in assembly fellowship is that some people never seem to grow up. You have to nurse them all the way, carry them all the time. They never stand on their own feet. They want to drink milk instead of eat meat. It can be a source of anxiety and distress to us. So avoid, like a plague, childishness and the churlishness of these men who tell us. He'd always be alarmed at the selfishness of Lot. He gained all he desired, eventually lost his testimony, lost his character, lost his family, left nothing. But admire and emulate the generosity of Abraham. Surrender of everything. Make your choice and I'll take what you need. That's the generosity of God, and that's the grace of the Lord Jesus, who was rich and became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And in the closing verses, like Abraham, walk through the land, accept the gifts of a gracious God, dwell in Mamre, dwell in Hebron, and build your altar of communion and prayer, and keep in touch with God. Our Father, we thank thee that we're in thy presence, that above all we're in thy hand and we're on thy hat. Thou hast made us accepted in thy lovely Son. We've been justified freely by thy grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. For death time for eternal glory, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Look at these two saints as they traverse these desert sands. Oh, the terrible difference in believers. Well, think of the tragedy of the difference between them and believers. These two men eventually separated. Well, think of the difference for believers. One goes on to Sodom, eventually it was a judge. The other went on with God, he was encouraged, he was enriched, he was enabled, he was encircled by thy love. He passed through trial and temptation, the mayor of the victorious man. We thank thee for this man who was a restored man, a contented man, a gracious man, a humble man, a praying man, and eventually rewarded man, for to give to him the land, and promised it to his seed forever. Enable us to appreciate all the promises of God in Christ Jesus. To apply our hearts to wisdom, live for thy Son and live like thy Son, soon, very soon, he'll come to the air. It is to be forever with and like himself. Think of those who are laid aside through sickness and weakness, infirmity of body or of mind, some in the even tide of their life. On them let thy mercy shine, still remembering they are thine. Give thee all thanks for thy health, to pray thy rich blessing upon thy people and upon thy work. We give to thee our united thanks and our worship, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Should we sing two verses of 259? Take this the prayer of our heart, take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever through eternal years. The same, the first and the third verses only of 259.